Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Get Us Out of Here.
Our first scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. Let us listen to God's word for us. It says, After a long time, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. And out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them. And Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. And he looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry and account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And the cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God responds, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. This is the word of our Lord.
Our New Testament lesson this morning is taken from the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. We're kind of jumping in mid-argument with Paul here. He's trying to describe the importance of knowing the law, of having the law, kind of its purpose for us. So we pick up at Romans chapter 3 at the ninth verse. What then? Are we any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. As it is written, and then Paul cites some quotations from his time that kind of lean into the argument he's trying to make. As it is written, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who has understanding. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who shows kindness. There is not even one. Their throats are open graves, and they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of vipers is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in their paths, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Then Paul goes on, Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world may be held accountable to God, for no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for the gift of this day, for the privilege of worship, the opportunity to gather, the opportunity to lift our voices in prayer and praise, the opportunity now to sit beneath the teaching of your word. We would pray, O Lord, that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone we desire to please, through Christ our Lord. Amen. 2017 has been declared the year of Jubilee here at TAB, the year at Jubilee, God's pronouncement in the Old Testament, book of Leviticus, where he says that every 50 years the trumpet shall sound and liberty shall be proclaimed throughout the land. Jesus picked up on this year of Jubilee concept when he announced his own public ministry. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, we're going to talk more about the meaning of this idea of the year of Jubilee throughout the next couple of weeks, but as part of our vision renewal process, we recognize that we are 50 years out now from that seminal report written in 1966 in which we put a stake down in the ground saying we believe that God has called us here to this place to do ministry in his name in this community to be a light for Christ throughout the whole metropolitan area. And so for these reasons, and certainly many others, we declare that this is our year of Jubilee. As we recommit ourselves to work for the striving towards greater faith, of going deeper in our relationships with one another and with our neighbors, and of building a stronger community through reconciliation and justice and advocacy. But before we can talk about our need for liberation and release from captivity, in any sense of that word, we must first acknowledge that we are, in fact, being held captive to someone or to something. In like manner, before we can ever really hear or accept or appreciate the gift of God's forgiveness, we must first admit that we are sinners. Before we can commit ourselves to righting injustices, we must first admit that there are injustices which need to be righted. Before we can desire a new way of living or being in relationship with one another or in relationship with God, we must first own up to the fact that the way we are living now is inadequate. It doesn't meet the standard that God has for us. Now, admittedly, that kind of admission is difficult for many of us. We kind of like to gloss over our problems and our shortcomings. And admittedly, change is hard for us, even change for the better. And for most of us, change is not even possible. It's not worth the risk or the struggle or the effort unless or until one of two things is present. Either the conditions in which we are presently living are so miserable, so deplorable, that we know we simply have to get out, or we are offered another option. We catch a vision or a new understanding of a better way of living. Now, sometimes it's one or the other of those. Sometimes it is both of those. But without these, real and lasting change will never take place, and relapse and regression are inevitable. In our passage from Exodus today, the children of Israel have been in bondage of slavery in the land of Egypt for 400 years. We read here, "The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out, and God heard their groaning." Friends, if you hear nothing else in this message today, I want you to hear this. God hears us when we cry. When we cry out for deliverance, ours is a God who hears us and acts on our behalf because he loves us. You are never as alone as your fears tell you that you are. And you needn't cry very loud because he is closer than you can ever imagine. The message that God gives to Moses is the message he continues to give to you and to me today. I am with you. Friends, that's the good news. We hold on to that. In our passage this morning, God heard the people's cry, then lifted up Moses, raised up Moses, called him out of this burning bush that was not consumed, and called him to lead the children of Israel out of a land of slavery into a land of promise. Out of their present condition in a land of suffering and deprivation into a land of plenty, a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And this then becomes kind of the repeating theme throughout Scripture. We recognize our desperate condition. We cry out to God. God hears our cry. God raises up a deliverer who brings us out of bondage into freedom. But he will not, he cannot deliver us unless and until we recognize and admit that we actually are in bondage to someone or to something. We won't bother to follow anyone who has come to set us free until we first realize that we are being held captive. Now, there are many examples of this. So if we fast forward in the message of Scripture, let's say 600 or 700 years, the children of Israel now inhabit the promised land. They have established themselves as a nation, but they have fallen away from their obedience to God, and so they are overcome and carried away into exile in the land of the Babylonians. So, once again, they cry out for deliverance from captivity. God hears their cry and sets them free. Fast forward another 600 years in Scripture. The Jewish people, the nation of Israel, is held under control of the oppressor Rome, so they cry out for deliverance. They pray for the coming of a Messiah who will deliver them and set them free. And he comes. In Jesus of Nazareth, he comes. But the deliverance he brings is not political, it is spiritual. And it's not for them alone, but it is for all who are held captive by the weight of sin. This is the message of Scripture, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to set us free from that which holds us captive, that which holds us down and separates us from God and from one another. In our lesson from Romans, this is the theme that Paul's going to pick up again for us, that both Jews and Gentiles are all under the power of sin, and no human being will be justified in God's sight by deeds that are prescribed by the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That is, we know the law and we recognize we don't live up to it. So unless and until we recognize our captivity to the bondage of sin and our inability to free ourselves from it, we will never think to cry out for a Savior, much less commit to following him when he comes. So admission of guilt, of wrongdoing, or of wrong being, and confession of our sin is the essential first step in hearing God's gracious pronouncement of our forgiveness and of experiencing the release of his grace. Unless and until we first recognize our need, the announcement of the good news, in Jesus Christ you are forgiven, will be meaningless to us. It will simply fall on deaf ears. But once we admit our need, we have a God who listens to us when we cry and responds to us. He acts to deliver us, because he has shown us a better way to be, to live, to be in relationship with him and with one another. So admission of our guilt is the difficult yet essential part. Hearing and believing that good news is the life-giving part that allows us the power and the grace to make real and lasting change. Sometimes, you know, we make changes because our present condition is so miserable, so deplorable, that we simply have to get out. But there are other times when we make those very same kinds of changes because we see a better or a more desirable way of being or living. I am the fourth of four children. When I was 5 years old, my parents decided we needed to move because their little two-bedroom, one-bathroom house simply wasn't big enough for a family that had three girls and one boy. So we moved all of 5 blocks up the street on the same street. Why did we move? Not because there was anything wrong with the old house. There was nothing wrong with 520. We just needed something bigger. So we moved to 327. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church was founded in 1851. At the time, we were called Third Presbyterian Church, but that's a different story for a different day. Our first building was at the corner of Ohio and State Street, not very far from the Circle downtown, until the 1880s, when we moved all the way up to 11th and Meridian. Why did we move? Because we thought there were too many churches trying to do ministry in that small section of the city. And then in 1921, we moved way out again to 34th and Central. Why? Because there were no churches doing Christian education programming for the children of the Mapleton Fall Creek neighborhood. We moved, we made this change, not because there was anything wrong with where we were, but because we felt God's call and we were given a vision of a new kind of ministry. Fast forward again in our own story. In the mid-1960s, this neighborhood had already gone through substantial changes due to economic downturn and white flight to the suburbs. Again, we had to make a decision. Do we stay or do we go? Do we remain in place or do we move north? And in 1966, the decision was made that we would stay, and that decision has impacted every other decision we have made at TAB in the ensuing 50 years. We believed then, as we believe still, that God has a purpose for our being here, that there are issues that we are being called to respond to and needs and injustices that we are being called to address that we can't respond to unless we are in this place, in this neighborhood. Issues of health and safety and education and housing and food security and homelessness and poverty. We believe that there are social issues which are holding us and our neighbors back, holding us captive and in bondage from living the abundant life that God desires for all of us. And so we are committed to staying here and doing our part to help address those issues because we believe God is calling us to do so. On this Martin Luther King holiday weekend, we are reminded of the words of that great modern-day prophet who envisioned a day for our nation and for his own children when he said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." And that statement alone captures the essence of what is necessary for true and lasting change. First, a dissatisfaction with the way things currently are, and a clearly articulated vision of the way things could be, and should be, and one day will be. Now, of course, there are societal issues, but there are also personal issues which continue to hold us down. In bondage, in captivity, issues of strained and broken relationships, issues of addictions, of unhealthy behaviors, of impure thought lives, issues of prejudice and bigotry and jealousy and greed and hardness of heart, and the list goes on. All of these cause us to succumb to the lesser angels of our being. All of these are symptoms and evidence that indeed we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So as long as we accept this false truth that, well, that's just the way things are, and that's the way it always will be, that despite our best efforts, nothing will really change because we're only human, then we will continue to be confined by the bondage that continues to hold us in captivity. So in that, the mere act of naming the brokenness, of naming the injustice of the way things are, of envisioning a new and better way for our future is the beginning of change. But it takes faith, and it takes courage to do that, to make that first step, to make that first admission. Again, Dr. King, in his letter from a Birmingham jail, writes, "Human progress never rolls in on wheels of inevitability. It comes through the tireless efforts of men and women willing to be co-workers with God. And without this hard work, time itself becomes an ally of the force of social stagnation. We must use time creatively in the knowledge that the time is always ripe to do the right. So let me put it very simply. Let me put it this way. If you don't believe that there is anything that is holding you back from being all that God desires and intends for you to be, if you don't think that there is anything in your life or in any of your relationships that is broken or in need of a healing, if you don't think that there are any injustices in the world, in this city, in this neighborhood, even in your own heart, that needs to be addressed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I'll suggest to you that the things we'll be talking about for the next couple of weeks will likely not make sense to you either. If you're not yet convinced that there are some very real problems that need to be addressed in your life and in our life together, that there are injustices that need to be righted or from which we or our neighbors need to be delivered, if you don't acknowledge that there is some brokenness in your soul or in our communal soul that needs a healer, that there is some sin that condemns you for which you need a savior, and if you never find yourself crying out to God, like our ancestors have throughout the history of our faith, crying out to God, get us out of here. We can't do this any longer. Life as it is not as it should be. We can't save ourselves from ourselves. Then hearing the good news that Jesus is our Jubilee will likely fall on deaf ears. However, if you've ever experienced any of these for yourself, if you've ever cried out for deliverance for yourself or for another, if you've ever owned up to your own sin and brokenness, if you've ever acknowledged your part and complicity in some of the injustices which plague us, then you will want to be here in worship together over these next couple of weeks, because we are going to hear once again the good news of God's deliverance, his mighty acts on our behalf. And for all of those who know that they are being held captive to someone or something, that will come to us as very good news. Good news indeed. Amen. And let us pray. O Lord, we will confess that it is difficult for us to hold the mirror up to ourselves, to see our brokenness, our sin, our failings, to see that we are not the people you have called us to be, much less the people we desire to be. But we also confess, O Lord, that in that admission, we are taking the first step towards change, a change that you desire for us, a change that we desire for ourselves. So may we hear the good news that we need a savior, we need a redeemer, we need a deliverer, and we have one in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Lord, hear our prayer.